fact that people that attend church regularly look 85% slimmer than the general population. ...65% better looking. Do I feel cynicism in the house? Brother Mario, sorry to bother you in the middle of a... I need you here for just a minute. There's a setting 41 on here, and I need you to find that. And when I need you, I'll need you. And before I need you, I won't need you. So it's kind of like just hanging out and waiting on what I need you for. How are you? Are you loving living for God? We want to thank Sister Shauna and Sister Linda Pate for coordinating, and several of their helpers for coordinating 3 days of Olin Mills being in the house to take pictures for our pictorial directory. And appreciate the patience that some of you had to display, but you know how good it is for you to be in situations that require patience. Because as your patience is tried, you get a spurt in your faith, and so it's good for you. But that was pretty much Olin Mills you were working with there, and Sister Linda and Sister Shauna and the crew were doing their very best with that. So just smile and go on with yourself, and we'll have a nice church directory. Appreciate you being cooperative. Matthew chapter 5, and we're still in the Beatitudes. We're making our way through Matthew. And we want to thank God for a great week with great reports of miracles and wonderful things moving in the house of God. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, and again in verse 48. That you may be the children of your Father. Would you say that you may be the children of your Father? Now touch your neighbor and tell them it's about being. Now, I know, and if you've had Bible study, you know, too, that faith without works is dead. That there's a whole lot of doing in the house of God, and that to some great degree, you can become what you do if you do it long enough and well enough. So there is a component of doing, but ultimately, it's about being. That you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. In verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. He's saying, I want you to be just like that heavenly template that I have already set in place. A template for your life, a template for your home and family, a template for a church family, for ministry. God already has it designed. He just needs somebody that will become that. So the kingdom of God is about becoming. Now, today we have baby dedication going on in the house. And I don't see Sister Jessica. She's here. ¿Dónde está usted? ¿Dónde estás tú? Sus hijas están en la casa también? Gabriel y Jaslyn? Sí, bueno. Okay, so we'll do baby dedication for Jaslyn and Gabriel. And also for Camilla, who has a big pink bow, in case you didn't notice. And this is a wonderful thing to dedicate babies, because really what we do is we dedicate parents and homes and families. And it's a wonderful thing. So we'll do all that today. We'll talk about what God has for us here in Matthew chapter 5 and here and there and around. And also talk about Camilla and Jaslyn and Gabriel today. And at the end of the service, we'll have you all pray for them. And we'll present them with these little Bibles and make it special. It's a wonderful thing to say, as for me and my house, we're going to live for God. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. Why don't you give him some praise and thanks as you're seated today. Mighty God, we love your word. We praise you for your word. Forever settled in the heavens, we magnify you. We worship you. We lift you up, oh God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now, as we're making our way into Matthew, and we get beyond the wise men and the birth and all of that, almost immediately Jesus goes into the wilderness in chapter 4, and he is tempted in flesh and in eye and in pride, but he is also tempted regarding identity. And it is by the word of God, but a steely resolve as to who he is. Because the devil says, if thou be the Son of God. And so he wants to shake you in terms of your identity, because if you don't know who you are, you'll never stand. You've got to have a fixed idea of who you are so that you'll know what you're about, so that you can tell what the job is and how you're going to accomplish that job. And if you don't know who you are, you'll wind up being a speed bag for the devil. So in the wilderness, we see Jesus, and he is he's standing in the strength of his identity, and will not sell his mission for anything cheap. He doesn't want to accomplish by some inferior methodology what God has planted within that human frame. Then on in chapter 4, we find Jesus calling the Galilean fishermen, Peter and James and John and Andrew, and he calls them off of their fishing boats, and they leave their former identity and are on a journey like Abraham, not knowing where they're going. He just says, follow me, without a whole lot of details. Is exactly how God deals with all of us. We don't have, even now, after years, or perhaps for some of you, decades of living for God, we don't know exactly where we're going next, but that's part of the adventure, and that's part of getting up in the morning and maintaining the sense of wonder and excitement and adventure in living for God. I don't have a lot of major decisions to make. The Word of God has already made them. But as to where we're going today and what's going to break loose and how deep revival is going to be and what miracle God will do next, we just simply have no idea. I'm like a child in the back of my dad's pickup truck. I'm just glad we're going to town. So, riding with God, the four fishermen are called to a new identity. And identity is a theme here of many themes in this fourth chapter. And then the crowd, you read there in the latter part of the fourth chapter, the crowd that gathers after the word about what Jesus is doing, his fame in verse 24, his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those that were lunatics, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. But this is descriptive of the crowd that is coming to sit at the mount for the Sermon on the Mount. It's a messed up crowd of people. And these are just like the physical and some of the spiritual problems that are evidenced there. But along with all of that, there's all kinds of other problems. There's economic problems, and there's cultural, social problems, and there's family problems, and just everything that comes along without living under the canopy of the promise of God. Here they come, they're making their way up the mountain, and they are not the pristine Israel that God had called to the wedding feast at the first, because he called them, but they would not come. They had other things to do, they had better things to do, and finally in the parable he said, go out into the highways and byways and just bring anybody that'll come. I don't care what condition they're in. And that's what the church is today. We just came. Now, listen, did you come from some place that you knew you were in need of God, or was your life perfect? Were you messed up, or am I the only one in the house that was messed up when I made my way to God? My God, I'm glad for those five or six of you that are fairly honest. But this is a messed up crowd that's coming up the mountain to Jesus, and they're going to be the audience for the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is not going to be about doing. It's going to be about being. And so they have all of these physical symptoms. But we know the physical symptoms are only the outgrowths of the spiritual sin the spiritual disease and what's fallen man and how man is living in his existential life and how it is down here on the earth after we all got kicked out of the garden and how that is working. And so we make our way to God and we're in trouble and we're in need. And Wednesday night we talked about this sense of identity that is prevalent as a theme in chapter 4. Not only personal identity, but also the identity of the community of God. Because there are two identities that you have to know about and you have to participate in. One is you've got to frame and form and be solid in your own sense of identity. And then you have to identify the church. And you have to be able to identify the people of God, because God's people are a body. And it is inescapable. You won't live for God without the body. And Paul talks about communion. He said some of you are sick and some of you are dead because you don't understand the body. And Jesus teaches that you can't even bring a gift to God without leaving it at the altar and going making it right with your brother. And then you can bring the gift to God. And I know we're redundant here, but that's what teaching is about. Teaching is about redundancy. So if you're tired of it, well, just go daydream somewhere and pick me up when I'm picking up new information here. And it'll be okay. But the body is the body of Christ. It's the church. You haven't come to Mount Sinai, but you've come to the Mount Zion, which is the general assembly of the firstborn, the souls of men made righteous, an innumerable company of angels, the miracles, the power of God. That's where you've come. You've come to the church of the living God. And in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, Paul teaches that it's a body. And you can't divorce yourself. It'd be like getting up in the morning and your feet have gone off somewhere without you. You don't know when they'll be back or what they're up to or what they're thinking. Which is not much, because they left the head. But that's how some people live for God. Well, I'm leaving the church. Well, now, the church is universal. You can find it in China. What a wonderful testimony Sunday past from Brother French. You can find it in Mexico. You can find it in continental Europe. You can find it all over the world. But you've got to find the church if you're going to live for God. You have to do it within the confines of what he has established and not within the confines of how you will interpret life or approach to God. You're not God. Just tell your neighbor, rule number one, you're not God. That's right. Now, the body of Christ is exclusive. Israel was the only woman in God's life in the Old Testament. The Philistines were there, and there were probably some nice Philistines, but they were not right with God. And the hope and the promise and everything else was for Israel. In the New Testament, the church, the bride, is the woman in God's life. And now Israel is on sabbatical. She'll pick back up later when the millennial trump sounds and we get started in that. But now the church is the only place where you can find and live for God. It's the only place. It's exclusive. It's exclusive. And so we deal with this business of the identity of the church, and it is timeless and it's universal, and we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And in John chapter 8, Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. And so Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, and we see that it's doesn't have any boundaries as far as time, but the church gathers together around God in strange new ways here in this New Testament presentation. So we've got to identify the church. Well, let's identify the church. Matthew chapter 16 in verse 8. Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Everybody say his church. It's his church. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 19. You're a good help there, Brother Dustin. Ephesians 4 and beginning in verse 19. The apostles are very, very, I'm sorry, chapter 2 and beginning in verse 19. The apostles are very, very emphatic about this. Everyone say, now therefore, and let's personalize it. We are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. If you're going to be in this, you got to be a part of this. And verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so the word of God and established testimony defines what the church is. You don't define what the church is. Rome doesn't define what the church is. The Protestant Reformation doesn't define what the church is. But the word of God defines what the church is. And it's up to you to find out what those definitions are. If it disagrees with the prophets, it's not the church. If it disagrees with the apostles, it's not the church. Reading from the word of God, verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So the church is more than just a collection of an odd collection of people, but the church is actually literally the New Testament fulfillment of the tabernacle of Moses and the tabernacle that was the body of Jesus Christ. Now he has multiplied that in millions of lively stones that are built together, and we are, according to Paul, a holy temple to the Lord. Verse 22, and we are also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God lives in his church. He lives in you individually, but his aim and his purpose is built around you collectively. All right. So the church, everybody say the church. You have to identify biblically the church. And immediately, because we live in 2009 in America, we think about, Camilla listen to all this, or did she go for a walk? I don't see the big blue bow, the big pink bow. There you are. You're standing in the back. She's starting to follow after Grandfather Tisdale. Standing back against the back wall. That's all right. So, Casey, she getting this? She's got to know this, because as she begins to look around, begins to emerge from her crib and begin to go out into the world, as she begins to form up in the Spirit, she's going to look out there and she's going to see steeples everywhere, especially in Birmingham, Alabama. Steeples everywhere. Churches everywhere. You could spend your whole life. It's like the rooms in New Jerusalem. You could spend your whole life going from room to room to room, church to church to church, and never find them all. And never spend enough time to really know anything about all of them. What a question. How could I find a church to go to? What a question. How will she answer that question? By tradition? By parentage, ultimately by the choices that were made in the home? Or will she know the word of God and define church by the definitions or the parameters that are established in the word of God? How will Jaslyn know? How will she know where to go to church? How will she determine that? Ephesians, brother Dustin, you're doing double duty. Now that I know that, I'm going to mess with you. Ephesians 4, and beginning with verse 4. Everybody say there's one body. Well, we're all like spokes on a great wheel. We're all heading to the same place. No, that's not what Paul said. Paul didn't say anything like that. That doesn't come out of the Bible. He says there's one body. There's only one. You're either in or you're not. One Spirit. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling. Everyone say one Lord. Shema Israel. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God. The Lord is one. Everybody say the Lord is one. Jesus is Yeshua or Joshua. It simply means God has become our salvation. It is God come to earth in the form of a man or in a physical bodily temple. But there's only one Lord. And presently, we have a new revealed name, which is Jesus, which is a continued, ongoing revelation of who and what God is. And in the millennial, we'll have more information about him that we don't have right now. And so Jesus is God. How much of God? Colossians 2, 8, 9, and 10. All of God in a body. All the fullness of the Godhead. Bodily. Praise God. So one Lord. One faith, not many faiths. One baptism, not any way you want it or whether you want it or not. One baptism, only one. Well, this is pretty narrow. this is pretty tight. So I have to go back to the Word of God, and I have to look back in the history of the Word of God to find out how to set these definitions and these parameters, knowing this, that if God has not set it into being, and if God is not in agreement with it, then it doesn't have biblical reality. Because even though he had a 14-year-old son by the name of Ishmael, who would be the father of all the present-day Arab nations, even though Ishmael was alive and that Abram had been planting in his mind that he was going to be the child of promise, God showed up and God said this, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac. He didn't say one of your sons. He didn't say the preferred son. He said your only son, Isaac. He doesn't even know Ishmael exists. Well, he's alive on the earth, but he's not in the plan of God. The writer of Hebrews says that he offered up his only begotten son. He only had one son. Well, what is Ishmael? Ishmael is what man does when man's trying to make an end run around God. Ishmael is the work of man. Ishmael is what you get when you go down into Egypt and you get a project named Hagar out of Egypt and you raise up a son out of that. Well, you can do it your way, but it's not God's plan. You can build it your way, but God will not accept it as part of what he's doing in the earth. And you can have a house and you can fill it up with people, but it's not a church unless the Word of God declares it to be a church. And you don't want an Ishmael. You want an Isaac. Mario, the time has come. Just give me a big full splay of that, because that is not something you're going to recognize as music. I mean, both hands, as many as you can touch. And some of this down here. Yeah, don't do chords. That's too harmonic. That's the best I can do in 5 minutes' notice. Camila, come with me. We're going to go on a trip. Jaslyn, come with me. We're going to go. You're Gabriel. We're going to go on a trip through time. Mario's running our time machine. You don't see it, but the hours and the years and the decades are blasting by the outside of the building. We're on our way through time. Feeling any better? Feeling any younger? But if I had it to do over again, Mario, why don't you let up on it just a little bit? First couple of rounds of that was pretty good. But so we're going to go back through time. How far did we get with that? Well, let's just say we went back about 500 years. Let's step across a little further, go back 600 years. 600 years. That's not long. The history of the earth. But you know what we just did? In 600 years, we just stepped into a place where there are no Baptists, there are no Methodists, there are no Nazarenes, there are no Episcopalians, there is no Church of England. There is nothing that is recognizable as Protestantism as you know it today. We just, in 600 years, stepped beyond all of that. So we just disappeared most all the steeples in Birmingham. Let's go again. I like time travel. Here we go. We're blasting off now, and we're going down through the Dark Ages. Now we're down to the beginning of the fall of Rome, and Rome is part in Rome and part in Byzantium or Constantinople, and it's the divided kingdom. That's like, in, if you're familiar with the prophecy of Daniel. That's the two legs on the statue of the kingdoms of the earth, the Eastern and Western Roman Empire. But let's go back to 250 A.D. No, that means stop. And instead of going to 250 A.D., he shot us down to like 219 A.D. because he wouldn't stop. But he's going to be an accomplished navigator of time travel before this is over. And so at 219 A.D., there is no Catholic Church. At 219 A.D., Constantine has not made Christianity the official religion of Rome. He has not co-opted it and merged it with Romanism and paganism. He has not yet created polytheism under a Christian canopy. But rather, all you have at that point is a discussion that began in 33 AD with a man named Jesus and 12 guys that he called out of their daddy's fishing boats or out from behind a tax collector's desk or just in and around the area that we call Galilee. And so in 33 AD, Jesus is dead, buried, resurrected, and he meets with them on a mountaintop outside Jerusalem. And he says, fellas, I'm leaving it with you. And he ascends into heaven, but while he's there in that last moment, he's told them, I want you to go down into Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. You shall receive the Holy Ghost. He said, you're going to get power after that. The Holy Ghost has come on you. And you're going to be witnesses unto me, beginning at Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. So we're back there now. We're back there in those early days of the church when there's only one church. When there's only one church. I don't mean one location because they've opened up franchises all over. And as they grow, they continue to do that. But what was the church in 33? What was the church when it first opened its doors? And if it was the church and it was his church and it was built upon the rock and the gates of hell won't prevail against it, then in 2009, that church should still be on the earth. Let's just simply identify the church. All right, you want to help me identify? We're way back here. Okay, you be Simon Peter, and I'm going to interview you. Hey, Peter, it's so great to meet you.
Nice to meet you, too.
You don't look anything like I thought you would. Hey, you preached a great sermon on the day of Pentecost. And all the people responded, and they really, their hearts were broken when you preached to them. And they said, men and brethren, what do we have to do? What can we do to be right? And what did you tell them?
I told them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit.
That's what you told them. Everybody say repentance, water baptism in Jesus' name for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Man, and you got the keys, right? Jesus gave him the keys. He said, thou art Peter. He said, and I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. And what you bind on the earth is bound in heaven. What you... That's it. A little modernized. Got a clicker on it. Okay. So that's the first movement of the symphony that will be the church. And then the next guy that we come along and meet is Philip, who's a table waiter. He's one of the first deacons. Some friends of mine call them demons. But they're deacons, the diaconate, the servants. They're feeding the elderly people because the little women are griping and complaining that if you give more soup to the Jews and you don't give enough to the Greeks, then you're a racist. And that's what's happening. But because they're having revival. And when you have revival, you have stress and pressure. And it's good. And so they anointed 7 young men full of faith, in good report with the people, and full of the Holy Ghost. And Stephen's one of those. And when Jerusalem starts falling under persecution, Stephen gets killed under a hail of rocks. So you're going to be Philip. And we're not going to spend time killing you here today. So, and he didn't have much to say other than to just really, really make them so mad that they killed him. Which is great preaching, by the way. So, he preaches in a place called Samaria. And Samaria is full of half-breeds. That's people that are not pure. Mongrels. Like everybody in America. And if you're not, you ought to be. So, we're all mongrels here. But, so, Philip, you go down into Samaria, and you find them, and you start preaching to them, and doing wonders and signs with them. And then, the Bible said that you baptized them. How did you baptize them?
In the name of Jesus.
He knows the answers, folks. He baptized them in the name of Jesus. Not in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. It's amazing. But as I study this, I don't find anybody baptized in the whole Bible in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Not one. Not until 300 years later. In Constantine's Roman Catholic Church. Take me back. But we're not going to go down there. So you baptize them in Jesus' name. And then, let's see, Peter? No, you're Peter. That's right. Peter and John heard that Samaria had received the word of God. And so Peter and John came down to say, what does he think he's doing? He's not in leadership. He's not in management. What does he think he's doing? No, they didn't come down for that. They came down to see what was happening. Because at that point, they didn't know Samaritans could receive anything from God. They thought only pure Jews could receive things from God. Now these mongrels are receiving things. They came down to pray for them so that this is Acts chapter 8. To pray for them so that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he had fallen on none of them. Only
they have been baptized in the name of Jesus.
That's exactly right, Philip. That's exactly right. But they didn't have the Holy Ghost. Now you know what? The apostles came down to pray for them so they could receive the Holy Ghost. They didn't have the Holy Ghost. Everybody say they didn't have the Holy Ghost. We know that because they came down to pray for them so they could get the Holy Ghost. We understand they didn't have the Holy Ghost. That means that believers who have repented and even have been baptized don't have the Holy Ghost necessarily. That they are separate, distinct, identifiable experiences. You don't find people receiving the Holy Ghost just by believing in their heart until you get to 1500 and the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther, John Knox, John Calvin. Who create doctrine that dismisses the Word of God. But it is and has permeated the whole of the church world today so that people think that when they accept Christ as their personal Savior, they receive the Holy Ghost. But they didn't believe that back in 33 A.D. So you came down, you're going to pray for them. And the Bible says when you laid your hands on them, that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Very good. Chapter 10 in the book of Acts. And now Peter. Not John. John, I know in your book you say the disciple that Jesus loved. And you're talking about yourself. And you even talk about, and the other disciple that ran with Peter outran Peter to the tomb. And we know you can run fast. And we know that you were really tight with Jesus. But you're not in this story. Peter is at a house on the seashore at a place called Joppa. And he's up on the rooftop praying. Go pray. And there's a man named Cornelius. You want to be Cornelius? Cornelius. Fenicilli, Fenicilla. Don't mess with the story. How much time do we have here? So Cornelius is a good guy, and he is a Roman centurion, and he is in Caesarea. And this is Acts chapter 10. And in Caesarea, he has come into faith in Judaism. And he's doing all that he knows how to do. He's praying and he's giving alms to the poor, which are two really, really important things in the thinking of God. And so God likes this guy and sends him an angel. And the angel says, I want you to go down and get this guy, Simon Peter, from Joppa and bring him here. He's going to tell you what you need to do. And so Cornelius sends servants, and they go get Peter. You guys on the front row, go get Peter. And they brought him to the house of Cornelius, and Cornelius said, we want to hear everything that is commanded you of God. And so Peter begins to preach. And he says, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, because he's even going to give this guy the Holy Ghost. And while Peter's preaching, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them that heard the word. And they all began. It astonished the Jews, they of the circumcision that were with Peter, because they didn't believe that the Gentiles could receive anything from God. But they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Acts chapter 2, they got the Holy Ghost, they spoke in tongues. Acts chapter 10, they got the Holy Ghost, they spoke in tongues. Do you know there are churches all over Birmingham today that don't believe the Holy Ghost is real anymore? That teach that speaking in tongues is no longer a sign of the Holy Ghost? That believe you can get the Holy Ghost just by believing. But that never happened in the Bible. Everybody in the Bible that got the Holy Ghost spoke in tongues. I know this is rudimentary, but I'm preaching to babies today. So, Camila, you're getting it. Yes, you're getting it. Okay. So, Peter, don't go away. And so after they got the Holy Ghost, then Peter said, well, this seals the deal. What doth hinder these to be baptized? Seeing they have received the Holy Ghost as well as we, just like we did in the beginning. And so Peter suggested to them that they be baptized.
Commanded.
He did what?
I didn't suggest it. I commanded.
And no preacher going to be telling me what I have to do. In 2009, that's what you'd get. You what? You command me to be? I'll jack your jaw, preacher. You don't command me. This is America. But in the biblical day, the preacher commanded them to be baptized, not in the titles Father, Son, Holy Ghost, but in the name of Jesus, which is the exclusive mode of baptism throughout the entire Word of God. One more stop. Acts chapter 19. And it's the Apostle Paul.
Oh, boy.
Paul was from the southern regions. And so Paul, while Apollos was traveling through the area, Paul came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he asked them, this looks like a likely crowd here. He asked them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said,
oh, there she is. We didn't know that there'd be any Holy Ghost.
We didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost. And then he's thinking, how could these people be believers and not have the Holy Ghost? And he says,
how were you baptized?
He says, how were you baptized? And they said,
in the Father's name.
No. Huh? It's not 300 yet. Unto John's baptism. That's exactly right. And then he said, ah, that's it. John verily baptized unto repentance, saying they should believe on him that would come after, that is on Jesus. And when they heard this, he baptized them all in the name of Jesus Christ. Because nobody in the Bible was baptized in the titles. And he laid his hands on them and they all received the Holy Ghost. And what did they do when they got the Holy Ghost?
Spoke in tongues.
That's in Acts chapter 19. They all got the Holy Ghost and they all spoke in tongues. As the Spirit of God gave them the... You know what we just did? We just dropped back in time and we went back to the foundation and we identified the church as it emerged from the day of Jesus' departure unto the first couple of decades in the church history. Now, if that's the church that Jesus built, why would you think a man, whether it's Constantine in Rome, or a man, whether it's Luther in Europe, or Calvin in France, or in Switzerland, why would you think that those men would have a right to espouse a doctrine different from the doctrine that's in the Word of God? Paul said, if anybody preach another gospel to you, except the one that I preached unto you, let him be accursed. I'm just defining the exclusive church of the living God. Well, praise God. Are you okay with this? All right, bring us back to 2009. Thank you, Brother Mario. We won't travel anymore today. It's a lot of fun, but we're about done here. We're almost through. So, anything else is an Ishmael. If it's not baptized in the name of Jesus, and if it doesn't get the Holy Ghost and speak in other tongues, it's not the church. I don't know what it is. I'm not responsible for it. This is all that I'm responsible for. I'm not responsible for the mess that's out there. This is what I'm responsible for. I can't explain to you about everybody you love and all your family and everybody else that's important to you. I'm just responsible for the Word of God. We're not mad at anybody. I don't want to hurt anybody. But I surely don't want to tell you something that's not from the Word of God. Are you okay? Well, praise God. The church is not about doing. The church is not the things you do. The church is what you are. It's a being. I be in the church. I am the church. Somebody say, I am the church. You got to get this. You just got to get this and you got to understand this. This thing is about being. It's not about doing. It's not about some job you had or somewhere you go or a group of people that you fellowship with. But it's about being. It's about what you are down to your core identity. Everything else is the outgrowth of that. Church is what I am. Jesus said, I am. Everybody say, I am. John chapter 8. And beginning with verse 56, Jesus told the Jews, he said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it. They said, you're not 50 years old yet. How is it that you've seen Abraham? He said, before Abraham was, He said, I am. You know what he did there? He laid claim to the title of the burning bush when God revealed himself to the man Moses. He said, I am. This is about what you are. This is about being. It's not about what you're doing. He said in John 8 and 12, I am the light of the world. He said in John 6, I am the bread of life. John 6, 51, I am the living bread. He said, I'm the door of the sheep. He said, I am the door. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He said, I am. I am the true vine. He said, I am the Lamb of God. Listen to me. This is about what you are. What you do flows out of what you are. But you've got to be that first. It takes an initial event. It takes a cataclysmic experience in the kingdom of God. Jesus is going to come by and he's going to call you off of your fishing boat and he's going to say, come and follow me. I'm going to make you something new and different altogether. You got to be willing to lay down who you are and what you've been and what's been important. You've got to be able to lay your dreams down at the foot of the cross and say, now I'm interested in your dreams. Now I'm interested in your agenda. Now I'm interested in what you love. Now I'm interested in what you are. And as I do that, I find now I've got this exchange going with the one who breathed life into me and the one who made me in my father Adam eons ago. Now I've got this reconnection going on and now I'm going to find out who I really am. You never know who you really are until you connect with God. People are afraid to come to God because they're afraid they're going to have to lay down who they are. You don't even know who you are. You're a product of the culture, the godless Egyptian culture all around you. You're the product of every movie you've seen and every television program you've watched and every lover you've had. I want you to know God has a new identity for you. For you personally and for you as a part of the church of the living God. Ah, praise God. Praise God. I'm going to stop here somewhere. And so the Beatitudes begin a discussion of what God wants us to be, or a projection of what his church will be. And I guess we'll just tie this up real quickly here. I want these babies to understand they don't have to be like the world around them. They don't have to go through the heartache and the trouble. They don't have to have 5 marriages. They don't have to have recreational sex before they get married. They don't have to go through the bar rooms and the drug houses. They don't have to go through any of those things. They can grow up under the nurture and admonition of the Word of God in the church of the living God by the definitions of the Word of God, and God can keep them unto himself. I want these babies to understand, and I want mom and daddy to understand that this is just not some social place that you bring them in hopes they'll hear something good. This is the house of the living God. This is the pillar and ground of truth. I'm not talking about this building or this local congregation. I'm talking about the eternal truth that is shared and believed and embraced in this house. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. I want them to know that. I want them to walk in this world knowing that they are different and not feeling the pressure or caring about what the world has to say or where they're going. We are Israel in the world that is without God. We are the church. Let me just give it to you in biblical language. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. We don't walk in the cockiness and the egoism of our generation, but we walk with our head bowed, knowing that God lifted us up. We were on our way to hell and God brought us down, and there's nothing in me that's of any value except that is born in me of God. Blessed are they that mourn. We've got enough sins to fall on our face and cry out to God and to weep in an altar and to thank God for what he's done for us and to pray to God that he'll do it for this city. Somebody say praise the Lord. They that mourn, this is not something you do. This is something you are. Blessed are the meek. Moses lies down before his adversaries on his face and just talks to God. You don't have to be a big man and prove it yourself. You don't have to give anybody a piece of your mind. You can't afford to lose any anyway. You don't need to be an abrasive, aggressive individual. What you need to do is be meek and humble and let God take care of business. This is not what you do. This is who you are. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. These are all characteristic of the church of the living God. This is a description of what the church looks like and what it lives like and what it is. Everybody say identity. Praise God. Verses 10 through 12. And if you do this and if you are this, you will experience persecution in your world. Verse 10. Blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The world doesn't understand you and it doesn't want what you have. They don't understand what you're doing and they think you're a bunch of weirdos if you really live for God. Now let me just tell you plainly. If you fit into your world, then you're not really living for God. If you're comfortable and they're comfortable with you, then you're not really living for God. There's got to be something about you that's abrasive to your world. And there's got to be something about your world that's abrasive to the Holy Ghost that's on the inside of you. He said, if you do this, if you are this, you're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Men are going to revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. But he said, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Your reward is great in heaven. So persecuted they, the prophets that came before. You're a part of something timeless. You're a part of something universal. Praise God. And then in verse 13, everybody say, point at your neighbor and tell him, you are the salt of the earth. In verse 14, tell them, you are the light of the world. So, who is the light of the world? Yeah, but before us. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But now he's gone. And he's back. And he's in you. And now you are the salt of the earth. And now you are the light of the world. This is about who we are. This is not about what we do. When you lock this church up in prison, and it's at midnight, and they're locked up in the heart of a dungeon. They don't sing because it's something to do because God's going to break them out. They sing because that's who they are. We are the church. We are the light. We are the salt. We are worship. How can we be anything other than worship? He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light that we would show forth the praises. That's the reason that he's called us. We are revival. My God, there's revival sitting right by you in the house this morning. We are. Touch your neighbor and just say, I am revival. Tell them, I am authority. I am the word of God. My God, you need to get this. This is all about your identity and the identity of the collective, the body of Christ. We are the hope of the world. We are now the door. We are the way. We are the truth. We are the life. You say you're taking too much on yourself. No, no, that's what he put in his church. You've got to get this. This is not something we do. This is what we are. Let's stand together. Help me. Not with time travel. Well, praise God. Why do you people live like that? You're so different from the world around you. Because that's what we are. I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. And I am charged by the word of God to give him glory in both my body and my spirit. And so I follow the dictates of the word of God. Some people call it holiness. But holiness is not something derived from men. Holiness is God's and God's alone. And God imputes it, imparts it unto men. Praise God. We are holiness. Praise God. Well, I don't know if I'm going to do, I don't know if I'm going to do this standard, or I don't know if I'm going to do this guideline. I think I'm going to go to church, but I'm not going to do these things. You're not getting it. It's not a list of things that are optional. It is what the church is. And if you are in the church, it's what you are. It's not a list of options. You either is or you ain't. He said, be holy, for I am holy. If you're doing your best and you're trying your best to live for God, I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, I be holy, for he is holy. That's who we are. We are prayer. We are prayer. Well, I don't think I'm going to pray today. You don't understand. You don't understand the identity that God has formed in you, and you don't understand the identity of the church of the living God. We are prayer. That's breathing in and out for us. You can't be a part, you can't be a living part of the church without prayer. It's not a rule, and I'm not telling you you're bad because you're not obeying the rule. I'm telling you, you don't have any understanding, because prayer is who we are. That's who I'm breathing in and out. Breathing in the Spirit of the living God. We're communing. That's what we're about. That's what we are. Praise God. Everything that the world would look at us and say, well, that's what you do. And the world's Egyptian church would say, well, that's what they do. They've opted out. But you, when you opt out of these things, they've opted out of the Holy Ghost. They've opted out of baptism. They've opted out of holiness. What they've done is opted out of the church. Because you can't do it your way, Ishmael. You have to do it his way. Let's stop for a minute and let's just pray all over the house today. Hey, if you're here and you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost evidenced by speaking in other tongues, you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus in water, just like they did consistently in the Word of God, I want to give you a moment here to come to this altar and let's do some business here. Let's see you filled up with the Holy Ghost. Let's see you go down in the water. And you're not joining a church. It's not about joining an organization. It's about obeying the Word of God. Hallelujah. Come on, church, pray. Everybody in the house that has the Holy Ghost, I want you praying in the Holy Ghost right now. Hallelujah. 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 Ah, we magnify you, O God. We worship you, Lord God. Magnify your name. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to your name, Jesus. Praise God. Why don't you lay your hand on somebody near you, somebody by you. Take a hand. Knit your hearts together. I want you to just begin to thank God for everything He's done in your life. And I want you to begin to praise Him for what He's planted in you in the kingdom, for letting you be a part of the church of the living God. Hallelujah. Thank you. Somebody pray, cause it to cloud up and rain in the house. Somebody open that portal in the Holy Ghost. Thank you. Let's give him some praise all over the house and bless his name. What a mighty God, what a mighty God. Casey, if you and Giovanni could bring your entourage down and bring Camilla down, and Sister Jessica, if you could bring Gabriel and Jaslyn. And all your support group. All the aunties and uncles, grandparents, godparents. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, what a wonderful day. Some beautiful, beautiful children here. And we're just thrilled to be a part of families that are bringing their children to the house of God. Now, Giovanni and Casey, I've got a Bible here with Camilla's name on it. And I've got a Bible for Jaslyn, and I've got a Bible for the almost sleeping Gabriel. And we're going to give them to parents because the babies don't have a clue yet. But the charge is yours anyway. You've got to be the Levite in the house, which means the most important part of God's plan for these children living for God is going to be mom and dad. And it doesn't mean that somebody just can't rise up out of nothing and live for God. But it's a difficult, difficult task, and so much easier when they've already got the frame built for them and they're already on their way and they've been taught from the time they're little. That's why the admonition of the Old Testament is, tell them when you sit down and when you stand up and when you walk in the way. Make it like a frontlet between your eyes. Write it on the doorpost. Write it on the cuffs of your sleeves. The business about God and his nature, who he is and his word and what he has for us. God wants you to tell them every day when they get up, when they go to sleep, we are the people of God. This is not what we do. This is what we are. Praise God. So you're going to give them a godly heritage and a godly example and a godly mom and a godly dad. You're going to give them all that. Within your power, you're going to show them how to come to the house of God. And how are they going to learn how to worship? Got to have worshiping mom and dad. How are they going to learn how to be faithful? Got to have faithful mom and dad. How will they learn how to love the word of God and the people of God? By mom and dad and by what you do in that home. That will frame them. So today, if you will vow before God and angels and all these witnesses that you will, with all that is within you, you will raise them up in the house of God and lead them in the way of God, I'm going to give you this Bible to give to them when they're old enough to read it. You'll do that? You'll do that? You'll do that, Sister Jessica? All right. Church and support group, come lay your hands on them. Grandparents, come lay your hands on these babies. Praise God. And let's pray, church, all over the church. Let's pray. By the name of Jesus, by the word of the living God, Lord God, bless these babies, bless these families. I pray you touch Camilla right now, strengthen her, bless her body and spirit, bless this home and family. Lord God, lay your hand upon these parents. Cause Giovanni to stand as a man in his home. For his children, for his household, let his house be blessed. Bless him in the way that he goes. Cause him, oh God, to stand in the word of God. Praise God. I pray you touch Casey today, oh God. Make her that mother that you've got in your plan and in your template, God. Make her and shape her and cause her to be exactly what you called her to be. And I pray that you would do it in the name above every name, in Jesus' name. Touch Sister Jessica, God, and make this house a light and a place of refuge. God, let it be the church of the living God in this home. I pray you touch Jaslyn. Strengthen her. Bless her, God, and use her. Let her little life be filled with all the good things of God. And let your angels stand with her, God. Touch God, Gabriel. God, raise him up and make him a man of God. I pray that you'd raise him up and cause him to be bold and strong in the house of God. And I pray that you would do it in the name above every name, in Jesus' name. And all the church said amen. And let's give God praise and thanks today. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, glory to God. So good to see you in the Lord's house today. We've got choir at 5:15, prayer at 6 o'clock, and we've got an apostolic service at 6:30. You want to come by and make sure you give the right hand of Christian fellowship to these babies.